Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to gather together to worship you, to praise you, and to bring you honor and glory. Father, we pray as we look into your word that you would open our hearts and minds to understand the scriptures. Lord God, we just pray that we would see from this text what you want us to see, that we would understand what you designed it to reveal to your people. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know you, that there would be great conviction in their hearts, and that they would see and understand their need of a Savior, that they would cry out to your Son to save them. Thank you for your word, and we praise you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Jesus said the road is narrow that believers are on, and we know that believers have three enemies from Scripture: the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they're all interrelated. And the world and its ways are always continually tempting us with the promise of happiness and fulfillment. The world promises satisfaction and rest, but only delivers spiritual death and eventually, for those who are not saved, eternal judgment. You know, folks, it's so easy for us to become desensitized by sin. We become dulled so quickly, especially when it comes to worldliness. You know, Jesus said, well, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? But God is gracious to give us warnings in his word so that we will not go down that destructive path, or if we begin to, we will repent and focus back on Christ. You know, today we're going to take a look at those two chapters in which we see judgment upon the city and nation of Tyre. We're going to see the first portion of that. And I believe it gives us a picture of the world system, and thus, as we'll see, judgment upon that. And I hope this passage will further detour any of us from the desires of the world if we're believers. And I hope it will be a warning to unbelievers of the consequences of being worldly. Now, before we begin, we need to go through the context again, and it's a blessing to have some visitors here. We've been going through the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is centered around the third and final siege of Babylon upon Jerusalem. For 700 years, God had been warning the Israelites that they needed to repent, or he would take action as he prophesied in Deuteronomy 28, and he would expel them from the land. But they didn't repent, and they continued in their wickedness. And the book of Ezekiel is centered around, as I've shared, the third of three sieges. The first siege by Babylon in 605 BC was when Daniel and his friends were taken. The second siege in 597 BC was when Ezekiel and 10,000 others were taken to captivity in Babylon. And the third siege we see here is the one that began in Ezekiel chapter 24. It's an 18-month siege which would end in the total destruction of Jerusalem, the total destruction of the temple, the walls torn down, many people slaughtered by the sword of the Lord through the Babylonians, and then the remainder of those taken into captivity. God has been gracious throughout Ezekiel to warn those already exiled of what is coming, and he is using Jeremiah at the same time to warn those in Jerusalem of the coming judgment. We saw in chapter 18 that, behold, the Lord says, all souls are his. The Father and the Son, the soul that sins will die. And he beckoned these Israelites to repent, that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God takes no pleasure when the wicked die, but rather they repent and live. But unfortunately, we've seen throughout Ezekiel that repentance was far from the hearts of those in Jerusalem. And we saw, instead of being a light to the nations as they should have been, being God's people, revealing his character to those in whom they had placed him in the center, the Israelites were a light of wickedness to the nations. And last week we began the section of prophecies concerning the judgments of the surrounding nations of Israel. The chapters 24 through 32 are oracles or prophecies during this 18-month siege, which would end brutally. And now we come to chapter 26 and 27 today, and actually another portion of that will be chapter 28. We're going to see today, Lord willing, the fall of Tyre prophesied in chapter 26, and we'll see the rise and fall of Tyre in a lament. And then next week, Lord willing, we will see the rise and fall of Tyre's ultimate leader, who is Satan. We'll see that Satan is underpinning all of the world systems, that he is the god of this world. And today we see this world system prophesied in the sense through Tyre that it will fall. So would you turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 26? We'll begin with verse 1. Now it came about in the 11th year, in the first of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is Ezekiel speaking, Son of man, because Tyre has said concerning Jerusalem, Aha, the gateway of the peoples is broken. It has been opened to me. I shall be filled now that she is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring up many nations against you, as the sea brings up its waves, and they will destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will scrape her debris from her and make her a bare rock. She will be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God, and she will become spoil for the nations. Also her daughters who are on the mainland will be slain by the sword, and they will know that I am the Lord. Now within the unbelieving biblical scholarly community, it sounds like an oxymoron, in the so-called religious universities and secular colleges, there is much debate concerning the location of the city of Tyre. Now, I believe the reason why there's much debate is because they would like to discredit this prophecy which says it'll be destroyed and it'll be never be rebuilt again. So they move the location of Tyre from what this prophecy reveals, and they say it's been built again, and the Bible's not accurate. But folks, we're going to see from this passage that the Bible is accurate, and what God says is completely true. Let me give you a little history concerning Tyre. Now, lately in the news, we've heard of the city of Tyre in Lebanon. It's a small city of about 14,000 on the coast. Let me assure you that this is not the city in which this prophecy speaks. Properly in history, there have always been two Tyres. There were the city on the mainland and its daughter cities around it. And then there was a city just offshore built on a rock, an island. Our text makes it clear, if we look at verse 4, that he says, And I will destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will scrape her debris from her and make her a bare rock. She will be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. Notice he talks about making her a bare rock. The city on the mainland was on dirt and on sand. There was a rock, an island out where Tyre was on. And secondly, we see in verse 5, she will be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. Obviously, people do not spread their nets on the mainland cities. They spread their nets out in the ocean. And then we see thirdly in verse 6, also her daughters who are on the mainland will be slain by the sword. They will know I am the Lord. In contrast, her daughters are the satellite cities on the mainland, he says here, versus Tyre, which was on an island, which was a fortress, which was impenetrable, as they thought at that time, from enemies. The Tyre spoken of here is not the one on the mainland in which the unbiblical scholars say, hey, they've rebuilt it. It is the one that was out on the island that has not been rebuilt, and we'll take a look at that and see this in our passage today. One thing we need to remember, don't listen to the so-called biblical scholars from Harvard and Princeton and Oxford. Just read your Bible, and the Bible has the answers. Now, history reveals that this island city of Tyre became great. It was a great city of commerce and wealth. Being in the midst of such great natural resources of Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon and timber. But unfortunately, as we saw throughout Scripture, the Israelites did not obey God and get rid of all the inhabitants of Canaan. And so Tyre was left and the inhabitants were left. Now, Tyre was not a military threat to Israel. It was a threat in the sense of its worldliness. And it was a thorn to Israel throughout the years of its existence. Scripture reveals that King Hiram of Tyre gave materials to David to build a house for him. He also gave Solomon all the timber he wanted. And obviously, lumber played a great role in the prosperity of Tyre. In chapter 27, as Dennis read, and we'll see briefly today, the city of Tyre was a great city of commerce, wealth, and power. But what does our text today say God is going to do with the city, and why is he going to do it? Again, the first verse, Now it came about in the 11th year, on the first month, that the word of the Lord came to me saying, and just for your understanding here, it's been a little over a year since that first prophecy when the siege began in chapter 24. It's an 18-month siege, and about a little over a year has gone by, and now we have another prophecy on Tyre. And it's a prophecy against Tyre. Verse 2, Son of Man, because Tyre has said concerning Jerusalem, Aha, the gateway of the peoples is broken. It has opened to me. I shall be filled now that she is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am against you. We have a prophecy against the stronghold of Tyre, and we see in verse 3, Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you. And he's going to bring up many nations against them. Not just as we'll see Nebuchadnezzar, but many nations. They will be like the waves of the sea coming against Tyre. What we're going to see happen to this incredibly great city that has risen above the rest in terms of its commerce and its merchandise, we're going to see, verse 5, she will be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, declares the Lord, she will become spoil for the nations. Now this great city will become a place for the fishermen to throw their nets. This statement was inconceivable to them at that time. It would be like saying Manhattan will be a place where boats will throw nets out and people will fish. And we also see what will happen to her satellite cities, verse 6, and her daughters who are on the mainland. See the contrast. She's out on the sound. Her daughters on the mainland will be slain by the sword, and they will know that I am the Lord. Again, as we've seen throughout Ezekiel, the knowledge of the Lord through judgment. Tyre was unwilling to know the Lord through grace. Well, what do I mean by that? They were unwilling to know the Lord through the provision that God had made through placing Israel in their midst, a country that had a covenant with the living God, a country in which that covenant revealed sin and their sacrificial system pointed to the need of a Savior. And Tyre was unwilling to know the Lord, and thus they would know the Lord through judgment. And we have this phrase throughout Ezekiel, and you will know that I am the Lord. God will make himself known that he is the Lord, Yahweh, the great I am, the self-existent one, the Lord of all. And I repeat to you, as I have throughout Ezekiel, that there are two ways to know the Lord revealed in Scripture. The first way is through the grace of God, as the Lord of the universe convicts your heart of sin, and he reveals the Savior, Jesus Christ. We are brought to the understanding that he is Lord, and we cry out to him for a Savior. That's the first way. And the second way mankind learns that God is Lord and his complete control over them is through judgment. And we're going to see today he will execute his judgment against the worldly city of Tyre. So why specifically is he going to do this against Tyre? Why would he destroy them as we've seen? Why would he make this grand city a waste place for the fishing of nets and just this rock scrape off everything from it? Why would he do that? Verse 2, Son of Man, because Tyre has said concerning Jerusalem, Aha, the gateway of the peoples is broken. It is open to me. I shall be filled now that she is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Tyre. The text makes it clear. They simply desired to benefit financially by the destruction of Jerusalem, the gateway of the peoples. You see, Jerusalem was in a strategic location in Judah where Tyre's goods would need to go through them. You say, well, that doesn't sound like a very grievous sin to me for God to destroy this city. On the surface, it sounds possibly trivial, but in reality, it is a very deep and grievous sin. And why is that? Because it reveals two things about Tyre. First of all, as I've shared, they did not learn about the true and living God from their neighbor Israel. And secondly, the bottom line was their attitude, which was self-serving, self-focused, what's in it for me attitude, which actually describes the attitude of the world. They wanted to capitalize and gain on Israel's destruction. They wanted to benefit financially, and that was their desire, and that was their focus. Now, what do I mean by the world? The world's system is a system that acts independently from the living God. It is the system that centers around me, myself, and I. John, the apostle in 1 John, would define the world system in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. And he warns us as believers, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, he'll talk about it, the lust of the flesh, the desire of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will or the desire of the Father of God, the will of God, abides forever. The world system simply is about fulfilling one's own desires. It is a system of functioning independently from God. And I want to ask you, do you function independently from God? Do you live your life thinking about your own desires, your own thoughts, your own self, your own work, your own systems, of the way you do things? Or do you depend upon Christ? The world system is simply the way of the world filling one's own desires rather than serving the living God and His desires and His will. And we're going to see this system exemplified in the city of Tyre. Now, because of their opportunistic desire to capitalize on Judah's fall, God is against them. And that manifests the desires of their heart to capitalize on their fall. Because of their sin, because of their self-serving glee at Judah's destruction, they and their satellite cities and mainland cities would be destroyed by God. Well, how would this happen? Verse 7. First of all, we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar would be a part of this as he lays siege. Verse 7. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now he's the superpower of the day. He is the man. He is the king of the largest army, the largest power in the world at this time. King of kings. He has already laid siege to Jerusalem, and now we see this prophecy about him coming against Tyre. King of kings with horses, chariots, cavalry, a great army. He will slay your daughters on the mainland. Talking about Nebuchadnezzar taking out with the sword those cities, those suburbs of Tyre and that island on the mainland. He will slay your daughters on the mainland with the sword. He will make siege walls against you. He will cast a mound against you. He will raise up a large shield against you. And the blow of his battering rams he will direct against your walls. And with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the multitude of his horses, the dust raised by them will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the cavalry and wagons and chariots when he enters your gates and as men enter the city that is breached. With the hoofs of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people with the sword. Your strong pillars will come down to the ground. He clearly says that God is going to use Nebuchadnezzar to come against the city. But we need to remember earlier in the prophecy, he said the nations will come up against Tyre as waves. It's not just Nebuchadnezzar. Because again, unbelieving scholars will say, well, Nebuchadnezzar did not take Tyre down. He did siege it, but he didn't take it down. But as we'll see, there were more that took Tyre than just Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 12. And also they will make spoil of your riches and a prey of your merchandise. Break down your walls and destroy your pleasant homes and throw your stones and your timbers and debris into the water. You say, well, I didn't notice anything different there. There was a subtle change in the text. The pronouns go from verse 11, from he, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, to verse 12, they. And we see indeed that this plural they speaks of, I believe, what Alexander the Great would do in 332 BC, where he would completely destroy the island fortress of Tyre. In 332 BC, Alexander the Great and his armies laid siege of the city of Tyre. And the city was so arrogant, they believed they were fine, that he couldn't do anything against them. But what he did, he took the rubble from the daughter cities on the coast and the Tyre on the coast, and he poured the rubble in the sea, and he built a bridge, one piece by another, to go out to Tyre. And he finally made it there, and they went and they destroyed the city of Tyre. And archaeologists have found debris leading out in the ocean from that area. And Alexander did exactly what verse 12 prophesied. And they will make spoil of your riches and prey of your merchandise, break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses and throw your stones and timbers and debris into the water. And God said he would make it a bare rock and it would be a place for people to fish. And thus we see she will totally fall. Verse 13. So I will silence the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps will be heard no more. The fun-loving, worldly city of Tyre would cease. And he says, verse 14, I will make you a bare rock, speaking of the city. You will be a place for the spreading of nets. You will be built no more. For I, the Lord, have spoken, declares the Lord. this great metropolis of commerce in which we will see in chapter 27 that no one could fathom would fall, would never be built again because God executed his judgment upon them and declared it would happen. Verse 14, end of it. You will be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken. Just a side note, there's no second chance. When God judges you, it is appointed man once to die, and then the judgment. This picture of Tyre being no more, once they're judged, they're done. Now, what are the results of this fall? I think we're going to see a horrifying trip to Hades. Verse 15 to start. We're going to see, first of all, that the coastlands will shake in fear. Verse 15, thus says the Lord God to Tyre, shall not the coastlands... You see the contrast between the island of Tyre and the coastlands. Shall not the coastlands shake at the sound of your fall, when the wounded groan, when the slaughter occurs in your midst? He's talking about the coastal cities shaking in fear when they see this happen, when they see this great city falling. Then if you skip down to verses 18 and 19, now the coastlands will tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands which are by the sea will be terrified at your passing. For thus says the Lord God, I shall make you a desolate city, like cities which are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep over you, and the great waters will cover you. We have an illustration of Tyre being covered with waters, the people on the coastlines fearing and trembling. And I want to ask you, have you ever trembled with fear? They will tremble with fear at this judgment. But what will the leaders do? Verse 16, then all the princes of the sea will go down from their thrones, remove their robes, and strip off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble every moment, and be appalled at you. Like I said, it's like Manhattan being leveled and the people watching this great city go to rubble. And they will be trembling and they will be appalled. The greatest city in the empire falling. And then we see a lamentation, verse 17. And they, this is the princes, the leaders, they will take up a lamentation over you. That's a funeral dirge. It's, we kind of think of da, 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 da. It's a funeral dirge for someone who has died. And they will say over you and say to you, how you have perished, O inhabited one, from the seas, O renowned city, which was mighty on the sea, she and her inhabitants, who imposed her terror on all her inhabitants. What a contrast, this mighty city, this renowned city, this wicked city who imposed her terror on her inhabitants has fallen. I want to ask you, do you think you're tough? Do you think you're self-sufficient? Do you think you can handle things without God? I assure you, if you don't repent, you will be terrified when God judges you. There is a certain terrifying expectation of judgment, the writer of Hebrews would say in chapter 10. Now, for those of you who think when one perishes, he is annihilated or is, just disappears and is no longer exists, let us not ignore the fact this scripture shows differently. Verse 20, her inhabitants will dwell in the lower part of the earth. We'll start at verse 18. Now, the coastlines will tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlines which are by the sea will be terrified at your passing. For thus says the Lord God, when I shall make you a desolate city, like the cities which are not inhabited, when I shall bring the deep up over you, and the great waters will cover you, verse 20, then I shall bring you down with those who go down to the pit, to the people of old, and I shall make you dwell in the lower parts of the earth, like the ancient waste places, with those who go down to the pit, so that you will not be inhabited, but I shall set glory in the land of the living. Did you hear that? It's terrifying. When he brings the great waters over this city, this figurative language of this city being destroyed, he says, then I shall bring you down with those who go down to the pit. He says, I shall make you dwell in the lower parts of the earth. What God is saying is there is life after death for those whom he judges, and it is not a good thing. Then I shall bring you down with those who go down to the pit, the people of old, and I shall make you dwell in the lower parts of the earth. Folks, there are false teachers and cults that say once you die, you perish, that you cease to exist. They take words like perish and they make it, thus you're gone. But we see one perishes in the sense that he is no longer in control of his life, that God is in control of him completely in judgment. And this passage makes it clear that you are in God's hands when you die. That if you are like those in Tyre who rejected the God of Israel, who profited everything, gained the whole world, but lost their own souls. Those who rejected Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, revealed in the Old Testament, pointed to what he would do. If you reject him, when you die, you are taken by God to a terrible place. And it says you will dwell there. You're not annihilated, you will dwell there. You are the living dead. He says, and I shall make you dwell in the lower parts of the earth. He uses an interesting term here, pit, and he uses the term ancient waste places to describe this underworld place of death. Now, in the New Testament, to describe the word hell, we have the Greek word Gehenna, which literally means Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was a ravine south of Jerusalem where fires were kept burning continually to consume dead bodies and animals and criminals and refuge. And when you said Gehenna, they knew exactly what you were talking about. Those fires that didn't go out. It was a garbage dump for the city that continually burned. And Jesus used this term Gehenna or hell to describe the place where those who reject him would reside forever. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks upon a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. See, he's comparing the Pharisees who took the law and made little escape clauses and made it completely external, and he's showing them the intent of the law, which was from the heart. And he says, and if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. He's using extreme hyperbole here. Throw it from you, for it is better for you that one of your parts of your body perish than your whole body be thrown into hell. Your whole body thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you that one of your parts of your body perish than your whole body go into hell. He's using extreme language to show us how horrible the results of our action bring upon us the sentence of hell. Matthew 10:24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master, Jesus says. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher and as the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house, Jesus is speaking of the Pharisees, Beelzebul. If the Pharisees have called Jesus, basically Satan, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, those are the Pharisees, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You're destroyed in the sense that you are no longer in control. You are in eternal punishment forever. Mark talks about hell being the unquenchable fire in which the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's not a good place. The destination for those who are worldly, for those who profit the world but lose their own souls. It's a terrifying transition from this life to eternal death. And God is gracious to reveal these truths in Scripture to warn us in advance. You don't know when you're going to die. A couple weeks ago, Will and Alan and I went to the air show in Hillsboro, and we watched a plane take off, and then we watched it crash. The guy that was alive in front of us died in front of us. You don't know when you're going to die. These people were living it up. They loved their music. They're living it up with the world. And God warned them, and then he took action upon them because they had rejected him. Now, I believe the place in this portion of Scripture that these people are being sent to is Hades. It is the temporal place of torment of the souls of the dead. It is the same place that in Revelation 20 we see will be thrown into the lake of fire, in which there will be a reuniting of the body and the soul, and thus eternal punishment in final judgment. Do you remember what Luke shares of Christ when he shares the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16:22? Now it came about that the poor man died, and that was the poor man that was begging at the rich man's gate. This was in a theocracy where the rich man should have been taking care of this man, but he didn't. He ignored him. And the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. He's aware, he's awake, he's not annihilated, being in torment. And he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." People joke around about hell. They joke around about the punishment that is rightfully given to those who reject Christ. At the end of the age, those who have not placed their faith in Christ, their souls will be united with their bodies, and they will be thrown into the lake of fire for eternal punishment, Revelation 20, because they have rejected the only means of salvation, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Folks, in our text, we see the people of Tyre who have rejected the God of Israel and have continued to pursue a course of worldly pleasures, and they have succeeded in it. They have rejected the Word, the temporal sacrifices which point to Christ and which their neighbor did clearly in their presence. These people, after they are drowned in judgment, God states, they will be brought down to the pit. Like those who go down, they will dwell in the lower parts of the earth, ancient waste places, with those who go down to the pit. Folks, worldliness, self-desire, self-promotion, self-gratification is eternally deadly. God destroys people in hell, but they're not annihilated. They're punished forever and ever, and they will dwell in hell. And as we see, the city of Tyre here will be no more, verse 21, "And I shall bring terrors on you, and you will be no more. Though you'll be sought, you will never be found again, declares the Lord." Tyre will go down in a flood of terror. It'll be no more. Awful judgment. The people who sought their own worldly desires rather than seeking the one and only true living God. But you say, wait a second. You missed a part in verse 20. Yes, in the midst of this horrifying judgment, we see a glimpse of God's grace. The end of 20. "But I shall set glory in the land of the living." Folks, God revealed his glory in the land of the living. He sent his son Jesus to earth to die for you and I. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld," the disciples say, "his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." He says, "I will set glory in the land of the living." Folks, the wages of sin is death, and Jesus has the power to condemn your body and soul to hell. If your sins are not forgiven, you will dwell for eternity in torment. But praise God that he loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The living God became flesh, and they beheld his glory. And John the Baptist pointed to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And I beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Repent of your self-seeking lordship of your own life and sin, and trust in Christ alone, who bore your sins in his body on the cross for the joy set before him. God is gracious to reveal these warnings to us, and our hearts ought to be burdened for those who are lost. Except we become so selfish, we're so tempted to be selfish. Well, now let's go through chapter 27 quickly. It's one theme here, basically. We're going to see the rise and fall of Tyre described in a lament. The first thing we'll see is her sin of pride, verse 1 of 27. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, And you, son of man, take up a lamentation over Tyre and say to Tyre who dwells at the entrance to the sea, merchant of the peoples to many coastlands, thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. We see a glimpse of Tyre's pride in their worldliness. This city thought it was something when it was nothing. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Everything they did would be wasted. Everything. Hours on end, days and months would be wasted. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And I want to ask you, what pursuits are you in that are worthless? What are you tempted to do that is worthless? Just confess it and turn back to the living Lord. In this first portion now, as we continue, we see her rise to greatness. Verse 4, your borders are in the heart of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. He's going to describe a ship, a beautiful ship. Speaking of Tyre, verse 5, they have made all your planks from fir trees of Sinir. They have taken the cedar from Lebanon and to make a mast for you. Oaks of Bashan, they have made your oars. With the ivory inlaid your deck of boxwood from the coastlands of Cyprus. Your sail was of fine embroidered linen from Egypt, so that it became your distinguishing mark. It reminds me of the rich man dwelling in purple from Luke. Your awning was blue and purple from the coastlands of Elisha. The inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your rowers. Your wise men, O Tyre, were aboard. They were your pilots. The elders of Gebal and her wise men were with you, repairing your seams. All the ships of the sea and their sailors were with you in order to deal in your merchandise. Persia, Lud, and Put were in your army, your men of war. They hung shield and helmet in you. They set forth your splendor, the sons of Arvad, and your army were on the walls all around you, and the Gamadin were in your towers. They hung shields in your walls all around. They perfected your beauty. We see this beautiful merchant ship, a beautiful ship with all the beauty the world could offer. Then we see her customers and their great payments. Verse 12, Tarshish was your customer because of the abundance of all kinds of wealth, silver, iron, tin, and lead. They paid for your wares. Juval, Tubal, and Meshech, they were your traders with the lives of men and vessels, bronze. They paid for your merchandise. Those from Beth Targma gave horses and war horses and mules for your waves. The sons of Dedan were your traders. Many coastlands were your market. Ivory, tusks, and ebony they brought as your payment. Aram was your customer because of the abundance of your goods. They paid for your wares with emeralds, purple, embroidered work, fine linen, coral, rubies. Judah and the land of Israel were your traders with the wheat of Minnith, cakes, honey, oil, and balm. They paid for your merchandise. Damascus was your customer because of the abundance of your goods, because of the abundance of all kinds of wealth, because of the wine of Helbon and the white wool. Vidan and Javal paid for your wares from Uzal, and wrought iron, cassia, and sweet cane were among your merchandise. Dedan traded with you in sackcloth for riding. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar, they were your customers for the lambs, rams, and goats. For these, they were your customers. The traders of Sheba, Ramah, they traded with you. They paid for your wares with the best of kinds of spices, with all kinds of precious stones and gold. Haran, Kenah, Eden, the traders of Sheba, Asher, and Chilmad traded with you. They traded with you in choice garments and clothes of blue and embroidered work and in carpets of many colors, in tightly wound cords which were with your merchandise. The ships of Tarshish were the carriers of your merchandise, and you were filled and were very glorious in the heart of the seas. Your rowers have brought you into great waters. He's saying in a very vivid fashion, this city was spectacular. The accomplishments of mankind without God on the surface were spectacular. It was a Tower of Babel in commerce. And those who inhabited were full of pride. They saw themselves as beautiful, perfect in beauty. But next we see, in conclusion, her great fall. Middle of 26, the east wind has broken you in the heart of the seas. Your wealth, your wares, your merchandise, your sailors, your pilots, your repairers of seams, your dealers in merchandise, all your men of war who are with you, with all your company that is in your midst, will fall into the heart of the seas. And we saw earlier where they would go. on the day of your overthrow. All the people who made this fine city of man's accomplishment without God, they'll fall. All the people. They'll be overthrown. Verse 28. At the sound of the cry of your pilots, the pasture lands will shake. All who handle the oar, the sailors and all the pilots of the sea will come down from their ships. They will stand on the land and they will make their voice heard over you and will cry bitterly. They will cast dust on their heads. They will wallow in ashes. Also, they will make themselves bald for you and gird themselves with sackcloth. They will weep for you in bitterness of soul with bitter mourning. These people are going to mourn bitterly. Verse 32. Moreover, in their wailing, they will take up a lamentation for you and lament over you. And then here's the lament in the middle of 32. Who is like Tyre, like her who is silent in the midst of the sea? When your wares went out from the seas, you satisfied many peoples. With the abundance of your wealth and merchandise, you enriched the kings of the earth. I believe this encompasses the world system, satisfaction and enrichment. And folks, let me ask you, does pursuit of worldly goods satisfy you and enrich you? It won't last because God will put a stop to it someday. Verse 34, now that you are broken by the seas and the depths of the water, your merchandise and all of your company have fallen in the midst of you. All the inhabitants of the coastlines are appalled at you, and their kings are horribly afraid. They are troubled in continence. Their merchants among the peoples hiss at you. You have become terrified and you will be no more. And in the next chapter, we see what is behind all of this. It is Satan, the god of this world. And folks, just like Tyre, someday the world system will fall. The world system that temporarily satisfies and enriches mankind. And as I said, next week we'll see what made Tyre tick, Satan himself. Let me explain to you today that the fall of Tyre, I believe, pictures the judgment on the world system. It is a system of fulfilling our own desires. It is a system of exalting self. It is a system that denies the lordship of Christ. It is a system based on pride. It is a system of relying on one's own wisdom. And folks, we believers are tempted to buy into it daily. We're tempted, you and I are tempted daily, to trust in ourselves, to trust in our own wisdom. So what can we learn from this passage today? First of all, if you are worldly, if your continual and habitual desires are for the things of the world and not for God, at best you are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and God will discipline you. At worst you are not saved and thus God will bring judgment upon you if you don't repent and trust in Christ. And I beg you on behalf of Christ to repent. What can we believers take from this passage? 1 John 2, do not love the world. Don't love it. Don't love the things of the world. Don't love the things that temporarily satisfy and send people to hell as they choose them to focus on. Nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's passing, it's deadly, and it never satisfies. And folks, we're tempted all the time. How can we avoid such worldliness? How can we not get caught up in the things of the world? First of all, if you've been worldly and you're all tempted to do it, just repent. Tell the Lord you're sorry. Lord God, I've had a worldly attitude. I have trusted in myself. I have focused on things that are not eternal. I have been driven by things that have nothing to do with you, Lord God, and I'm sorry. And God is a gracious God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Secondly, continually renew your minds with the Word of God. And that's what we're doing right now. We need to see the dangers of the world. We need to understand, as Paul would tell the Romans, in the application of the gospel. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Romans 12:1, to present your bodies as a living holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Just repent and be renewed. Get in the Word of God and let it renew your mind from the temptations that flood us moment by moment, day by day, to desire the things of the world rather than the things of Christ. It's my prayer today that this passage has renewed our minds to the deadliness of the world and has caused us to turn and focus on Jesus Christ. the glory in the land of the living. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we need to be shocked at times as you have chosen to lay forth your word in this fashion, of the dangers of what we're tempted with daily. But Father, you have said in your word, no temptation has come upon us except that which is common to man, and that you are faithful, and that you will provide a way of escape that we may endure it. Father, I just pray you would heighten our sense of the deadliness of worldliness, that you would convict us in our lives of areas that we have been worldly, where we have just trusted in ourselves and we have left you out, that we would repent and trust you and be forgiven and then renew our minds together. Thank you for your word, and I thank you for this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name.